As you find your seat.
Good job, team. Good morning, everybody. Good morning to Brighton. Good morning to Southeast. It was great being with Southeast last weekend and being able to stream back here for this service. So great to be together today as we bring home the David series and we conclude the life of David. And as Bill already said, we're going to be looking at the legacy of David's life. I just want to add my endorsement to this book on mentoring. I've written the foreword to it. Must be a good book. I wrote the foreword to it. But both Toby and Mark have decades of experience of working amongst people who've done life tough and developing the whole thought and practice around what it looks like to be a community mentor. 145 or so churches across Australia utilise the initiative that Toby is like the spiritual father over that was created almost 20 years ago. And Monash University has evaluated it 3 times. And 57% of people from the community who are coached and mentored like that end up in Christian community. It's a brilliant initiative. Lives flourish as a result of the initiative. So I give my warm endorsement to the book. So we're concluding David's life today. As I looked at the back edge of David's life, so I want to do kind of the big broad overview of it, but I saw some things that I hadn't noticed before. I don't know how many times I've read the Bible, but every now and then you come across a text, it's like, how come I haven't seen that bit before? Like if I said to you, can you remember the last time that David went out to battle himself? The last time he literally had a sword in his hand and how that went? Can anyone remember his last fight? I couldn't remember. And I came across this text that said, once again, the Philistines were at war with Israel. And when David and his men were in the thick of battle, David became weak and exhausted. He was like past his prime at this stage. Probably shouldn't have been out there in the thick of the battle. Ishbi-benob was a descendant of the giants, you know, so maybe Uncle Goliath. Yeah, this is Goliath's nephew. Like, I'm only joking, it's his nephew. But anyway, his bronze spearhead weighed more than 7 pounds. He was armed with a new sword. He had David cornered and was about to kill him. Can anyone else remember this story? I'm like, how come I can't remember this story? But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, remember last week, Abishai, when the guy was throwing stones and cursing David and saying, you murderer? And Abishai said, why should this dog curse the king? Let me go over there and chop off his head. Same guy. So he came to David's rescue and killed the Philistine. And then David's men declared, you are not going out to battle with us again. Why risk snuffing out the light of Israel? David's final battle. And he almost got killed in the context of it. Well, fast forward the tape further to David being a very frail senior citizen. In 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1, King David was now very old, and no matter how many blankets they covered him with, he could not keep warm. And ended up getting a personal assistant even to lie with David and to care for David in his particularly senior citizen years. And then we read in the New Testament, now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. As will be the story over each one of our lives one day, when you have served God's purposes for your life, you'll go into the next realm. And I want you to know this, you are an eternal person. Jesus said that. He said, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. You're an eternal person. But right now we're in this temporal realm, and it's just important for us to think about the way we live in this temporal realm because it has an eternal consequence. There is a legacy to our lives, and our legacy is both experienced in this world, and that legacy, in legal terms, legacy is to do with finance. And can I just very candidly say, your legacy, the substance of your legacy, is far, far more profound than however many dollars you'll pass on to the next generation. That's nearly inconsequential. But the legacy of your life, the legacy of your faith, the legacy of your character, the decisions that you've made, the way that you have invested your time, money, and energy while you walked planet Earth. That makes an investment into other lives and even makes an investment into the eternal realm. So today, as we look at David's legacy, we're going to ultimately move that around into the zone of contemplating our own legacy. So let's have a quick look at David. The Old Testament mentions his name more than any other name. Over 900 times, David's name is mentioned. More times than Moses or Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. More times than anybody else in the Old Testament is the name of David. He was a poet and a musician. I stumbled on my words last night when I was preaching, and I said he was a poet and a magician. I just want to correct that. David was never a magician. No rabbits out of the hat. He was a poet and a musician. He wrote 73 Psalms, and with that dramatic piece that we just saw, all of the bits that Joe, the young man, was quoting there were all writings of David. He was a military leader. The scriptures speak about 8 or 9 major battles, but potentially as many as 66 battles that David was engaged in, and there is never a record of him losing. We actually read in the scriptures a statement like this: everywhere David went, the Lord helped him win battles. That's 1 Chronicles chapter 18, in both verses 6 and 13. So the hand of God is on the man, and he led the substantial expansion of the nation of Israel. He united the nation, and then he expanded the nation, all under his leadership. It is, even to this day, seen as the golden era of the history of the nation. Under King David's leadership. It's quite a legacy all by itself. The descendants of David continued to rule over Judah, which is the southern zone. So he united the nation. Solomon, his son, became king after him. Then after Solomon put the reins in the hands of his son Rehoboam, but Jeroboam broke away. So 10 tribes of the north, 2 tribes of the south, Judah and Benjamin. That southern tribe, or southern region, ended up being called Judah. And for 350 years, descendants of David ruled down in the south. God made this summary statement of David. He said, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." How'd you like that to be spoken at your funeral service by God himself? A person after my own heart. They'll do everything that I want them to do. That's, I tell you what, there is no higher statement, I think, that could be made over a life than God himself saying, "It's a person after my own heart." Now, that statue, which was done by Michelangelo, you can go and see it in Florence if you'd like to. The piece of granite that was made from was cut and laid down. And a different artist, Agostino from memory, began to carve the legs, but then decided that the granite was of an inferior quality, so he moved away from it. Someone else had a quick go at it, they moved away from it as well. It lay exposed for 25 years, and in 1501, the commission was given to a 26-year-old artist by the name of Michelangelo. And he worked on it from 1501 to 1504. You can see the size of people in that photograph. The statue itself, in the old language, is 17 feet high, just shy of 6 meters. It's supposed to be David. You can see the sling there over his left shoulder, and he's got a stone in his right hand, and he's got a glint in his eye. It's supposed to be him kind of sizing up Goliath. It was Michelangelo's own interpretation. There's nothing in the Bible about him taking on Goliath fully naked. That was just... Michael just thought that was a good idea at the time when he carved the statue. 36 full-size replicas of a statue of David around the world, and it is said to be the most famous statue on planet Earth, and it's a statue of David. God's posthumous, it's posthumous about David's life, not posthumous about God. God's posthumous summary of David's life was that he had integrity, godliness, obedience, and that he was faithful. Now, one of the things I love, I'm about to show you a few verses to substantiate that. One of the things I love is that God doesn't choose to highlight that David was an adulterer, that he was a murderer, that he did a terrible job raising his own kids. These are all spoken of in the scriptures overtly, that he ignored the law of God by taking on so many wives and concubines and all that sort of stuff. But as God summarizes his life, God chooses to focus on those positive aspects of David. Look at these scriptures. As for you, God now speaking to Solomon, you will follow me with integrity and godliness as David your father did, obeying all my commands and decrees and regulations. We have this as a contrasting statement between David and Abijam, King Abijam, who didn't do a good job, that Abijam committed the sins of his father before him, and he was not faithful to the Lord his God as his ancestor David had been. Or we get this type of statement of David's residual spiritual legacy that affected the future. Now, pay attention to this. I want you to see this. David affected the decisions that God made about the future. How can I say that? Look at these verses. 1 Kings 15, verse 4. But for David's sake, the Lord his God allowed his descendants to continue ruling. Or this one. Nevertheless, for the sake of his servant David, the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah. He had promised to maintain a lamp for David and his descendants forever. Or this verse. I will defend this city and save it for my sake, God speaking, and for the sake of David my servant. In fact, you've got that type of statement made 9 times over, where for David's sake, or for the sake of my servant David, different versions, but always attributing to the character and the faith and the legacy of the man affecting future generations and decisions being made by God himself. Have you ever thought about the sort of legacy, the sort of spiritual legacy that you will leave behind you? I had somebody come and say to me last night they'd found the memoirs of their great-grandfather that they had never met. And as their great-grandfather neared his own death, he did what Israel did over his own sons and prayed and prophesied over his own sons. And this person was saying, I read what my great-grandfather had spoken over that generation, which would be the generation of this person's grandparents. And now they are now another 2 generations down. And they said, you can see the legacy. You can see the legacy of the great-grandfather's faith and prayer and character and how it had flowed down across the generations. And things do flow across generations, don't they? Both blessings and curses. I'm so grateful for my own father, who's now deceased, because his father was a domestic violence perpetrator. His father was violent, and I've heard many, many stories about his violence. Even though he was a policeman, he was very violent at home, and he was very violent with my father. My father chose to break that cycle. So I never experienced my own father as a domestic violence perpetrator. He broke the cycle. When I put my faith in Jesus just before I turned 19, in my extended family line, grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins, my own immediate family, there was no faith that was demonstrable. Nobody went to church. There were no prayers at a mealtime, not even at Christmas or Easter. A genuinely, expansively secular Australian family. And God broke the cycle. He broke into my life and had me come to know Jesus. So now, Edie and I have 4 children. They've all put their faith in Jesus. We sought to raise kids with both faith and character. There are 2 grandchildren there now. They're right as we speak. They're down in Crossway Kids, Gil and Wynn. And for each of our children, this sense of this kind of legacy piece, Edie and I prayed for each of our children before we had them. Now, not everyone gets the liberty and the joy and the expense of having children. The vast majority of people do, but not everybody does. But I can remember we prayed, and we prayed for our kids before they were conceived. We prayed for our kids as they were born and came to this world. We sought to raise them in a way that they could have faith and character. When they were little people, as they'd go to bed, we did it with all 4 of them. We'd say evening prayers with them. We'd sing a little song. We'd hold the hand and we'd sing, Jesus, tender shepherd, hear me. Bless thy little lamb tonight. Through the darkness be thou near me. Keep me safe till morning light. And they go, amen. We actually had a second verse. I won't bless you with a second verse. One verse is more than enough. So just the investment that takes place and that sows down across the generations. Imagine your legacy affecting the future. I want you to think about this. The final chapter is not yet written in the book of your life. How do I know that? I know that because you still have a pulse. If you don't, please tap the person beside you. We'll call 000. Okay? You still have a pulse. There is still like a certain amount of the narrative of your life has been written, but there's plenty of narrative that has not yet been written. Now, if you're a senior citizen, those who are pushing deeper into their 80s, there might even be some here today who've managed to make it into your 90s, you know you're not making long-term plans anymore. You're starting to think a lot more about the eternal realm. You're celebrating. I saw one of our particularly senior people who's in the early 90s, and it just hurts to walk. But they were at church this morning at the first service. Rex, and I said to Rex, I said, Rex, you get a new body when you go to heaven. And he said, I'm looking forward to that one. Because he's, you know, the warranty on parts and labor is worn out on his body. And he gets a new one. So there is this legacy, a legacy of our lives, and it's an impact onto other people's lives. How about this? Jesus himself speaking. Now, the Messiah was going to be a son of David, Mashiach ben David, as they say in Hebrew. The Messiah is going to be a son of David, and this is the final reference to it, because I can't even tell you how many there are. There are a lot of references, but this is Jesus speaking. This is the last reference of this nature. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root, say it with me, and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Even the Lord Jesus associates himself with David because he is, as the Messiah, a son of David. We read in the scriptures that he was a person who pursued after God. A man after God's own heart, as we quoted earlier, that God would say, seek my face, and David would write, your face, O Lord, I will seek. And he had this kind of this noble aspiration to be someone who would pursue the glory of God. He had it in his heart to build a temple in his senior citizen years, but God himself said to him, no, you're not going to be the one who builds the temple. You have shed too much blood. You've got blood on your hands. And it will be your son Solomon who will build the temple. So David made all of the financial provisions, and he set Solomon up, who did build the temple. David said to Solomon, my son, with all my heart, I wanted to build a house for the Lord my God. That's where his name will be. So he had a desire for the glory of God. Is that part of your legacy? Is that part of your legacy? Pastor Stuart Robinson, founding pastor of Crossway, and he served as the senior pastor. It started as Blackburn Baptist, transitioned here, and became Crossway. That's why we call him the founding pastor of Crossway. Served for 25 years as the senior pastor. And there is a legacy, a spiritual legacy, and a deposit that we continue to experience even today. So even though he finished being senior pastor 15 years ago, there is a legacy that's deposited into this place from him. Now, when I spoke that at the last service, some of those who were part of Crossway longer term, I could see and I watched them starting to nod. They know the reality of the legacy, a legacy of prayer, a legacy with regard to international missions, a legacy by virtue of his passion for mission to Islam, where he and his wife Margaret had given 14 years of their life over in Bangladesh as a lead practitioner, creative practitioner, on what it looked like to bring the gospel to Muslims in a Muslim country. Legacy. He had a desire to build the house of God. What kind of legacy will you leave? What's the very nature of your legacy? I went to a Thanksgiving service on Friday. I mentioned last week a friend of mine had taken his own life. His name is Colin. And so Edie and I went to his Thanksgiving service on Friday, an overflowing service. It was overflowing. A lot of people stood up and spoke about his impact upon their lives, including his wife, his two sons, and his brother. They all spoke, and so many images of him traveling the world. And as we stood around afterwards, a friend of mine said to me, "If only Colin could have heard that." If only, you recognize that? If only. If only Colin could have heard that. If he had realized that there is a legacy of his life of impact into other lives. Now, our legacy is immediately connected to our story. And our story is created by the sort of decisions that we make. On any sociological profiling, I would have been described as an at-risk youth. Wouldn't matter what profiling you did, for those of you who are trained in that sort of stuff. If I profiled my life to you through that phase, I was definitely 100% the bullseye of an at-risk youth. I can remember being sent away as a 10-year-old to a camp for children who were doing life tough. And I got beaten up at the camp. I ran away from the camp. The camp was down at Summers, down on the Mornington Peninsula, and I was savvy enough to figure out when they checked that everyone was there at breakfast time, and they didn't check again until lunchtime. There was a whole morning where everyone decentralized into lots of different activities, and they didn't check again till lunchtime. I thought, I can get a jump on the search party. I literally thought that as a 10-year-old, I can get a jump on them. And I split. I didn't want to be there. I was trying to walk to Frankston so I could take a train back to Blackburn where I lived. And I was walking along Coolart Road, this big long road that goes up the center of the Mornington Peninsula. And any time a car came along the road, I threw myself down into the ditch or behind a tree. And so I made it to mid-afternoon, from breakfast till mid-afternoon. By the time it hit mid-afternoon, I wasn't smart enough to take any like food or drink with me. And I was very thirsty, and I was quite hungry by mid-afternoon. But by that stage, it's on the radio. There's an all-points bulletin out with the police. They phoned my mum, and this 10-year-old boy is missing on the Mornington Peninsula. I end up walking up to a doorway and knocking on the door, and the lady opened the door. It's a farmhouse. This lady is a 10-year-old boy standing there all by himself. She said, "Are you the boy who ran away from summer's camp?" I said, "Yes." And she said, "You must be hungry and thirsty. Would you like a chocolate milkshake and something to eat?" I said, "Yes." And she invited me in, and at the kitchen counter was the telephone. I'm like, okay, I've got the phone, I've got my chocolate milkshake, I've got some Vegemite on toast, life was good. And she had a second phone, and that dirty rat dobbed me in. I'm sitting there and I see the teachers drive into the driveway and I'm like, "Oh, you dobber." Now, the intersection of Jesus into my life just before I turned 19 changed everything. The legacy of my life pivoted on Jesus saving me. And the very nature of the deposit of my life now centers around that great intervention of God as I came to know Jesus. And so my legacy is still being written. Your legacy is still being written. And it's not going to be your bucks. It's going to be your investment into people's lives. As soon as we start thinking legacy, it takes our thought further. Legacy is therefore all about others, not about ourselves. And it effectively becomes like a guard at our door. It saves us in our day of trial and temptation. I heard Pastor Tim Pierce say not so many weeks ago that the very nature of temptation, because there's this gravitational pull with temptation, but frequently what we're being tempted to do, it's actually a legitimate desire seeking to be fulfilled illegitimately. So there's a level of full legitimacy to acquire possession, but to take it unlawfully, which would be called stealing, you could be tempted to steal, but you could have had the same item if you paid for it. Sex comes from God, but outside of marriage, among singles, the Bible uses the language of fornication. And inside marriage, but going outside the marriage covenant, is called adultery. The sexual desire is completely legitimate. The way it's fulfilled can be illegitimate. And so this is the very nature of things. Now, when you realize, when you bring legacy thinking to the way you choose to live, it puts a little guard on your door. It's like, is that sort of legacy that you want to leave? Honestly, is that the investment you want to place into the next generation? Is that the sort of influence you want to have on others? And for some of the younger ones who are still trying to find their way through, legacy thinking, because legacy thinking, I think, comes upon us a little bit more as we age. But you're wise, for those of you who are in your 20s or any teens who are hearing this, you're wise already to be thinking about your legacy. The sort of person that God wants you to be, the sort of life that you're going to lead, and the sort of influence that will have on others. The Apostle Paul even takes this legacy thinking into the eternal realm, where he actually speaks about bringing an offering of the Gentiles as an act of worship to God. So he says, you know, I, Paul, an apostle called by the grace of God, and he is called, and he called himself, the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he saw this calling of God that others would come to know Jesus as a result of the way he chose to live his life. He saw that as an eternal offering that he would bring to God. Just a minute, what's your eternal offering going to be? Because you might not all have physical children, but you can all have spiritual children. You can all, in fact, not you can, I need to say it far more emphatically than that. You all have an influence. You all, every one of us, you, me, us, we, bang the person beside you, you have a legacy that you are leaving. And if you're not actually happy with kind of the point of your legacy right now, because one thing to hear about King David, or, you know, if I said Nelson Mandela, you know, you straight away, you resonate with Nelson Mandela, 27 years in prison. He didn't come out full of hatred. He came out with grace and with forgiveness and seeking to unify and heal the nation. If I said the name Mother Teresa, you think of legacy. You think of the Sisters of Mercy in Kolkata, and then more broadly, you think of Mother Teresa speaking that she sees the face of Jesus in the poor, the dying, the weak. She said, "I see the face of Jesus." I could say Martin Luther King Jr. And you'd see someone who chose in a non-aggressive way to stand up for the rights of his people, primarily in the United States, but an influence that's gone globally. Now, it's one thing to kind of hear about legacy of really big influential people, and it can diminish our internal voice of the significance of our personal legacy. But please hear this. You have a legacy. Your legacy is being written right now. And I say what I said to you right at the start. It's not to do with how many bucks you'll leave to the next generation. That is the minor part by far. It's to do with your faith. It's to do with your character. It's the way you've used your time, your money, your energy while you still had a heartbeat. It's the way you've invested your life for the sake of others. It's the decisions that you made. It's that you did choose to become a mentor. You joined coach. You became a friend with purpose. And you helped to nurture. Coach, there's coach for kids, for youth, for families. There's now Indigenous coach, Chinese coach, and financial coach. That whole initiative has a very, very bright future. Christian people coming alongside, folk doing life tough, becoming a friend with purpose. That could be your legacy. There's always training coming up. You'll hear us advertise it from time to time. You'll have a legacy in your neighborhood. You'll have a legacy in In your workplace, you'll definitely have a legacy in your family. But can I say, there's an element of legacy which is an eternal investment. This is a whole sermon on its own. I'm just going to touch on a couple of verses. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both, say it with me, both will be rewarded for their own hard work. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Or just another example, remember the Lord will reward each one for the good work that we do, whether we're slaves or free. And in that sense, it was Jesus who said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That the legacy, your investment of your life in this world for the glory and honor of God, that investment does actually carry an eternal reward as well. It's actually kind of a legacy piece that you yourself inherit as you enter into the next realm. So, David's life, full of color, full of influence. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat it. Noble and beautiful, broken, but nonetheless, his ultimate legacy would lead us to be speaking about him 3,000 years later. And I just need to say to each one of us today that your life really does matter. You're known and you're loved and your life matters. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus, I encourage you to put your faith in Jesus right now. He has already died on the cross for your sins. He's done everything that needs to be done. God himself has sacrificed at profound personal cost. So you have the opportunity to be forgiven. You get a fresh start. The Bible says if any person is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. There's a whole fresh chapter to be written in your life in relationship with God through Jesus. And it can all be part of your ultimate legacy. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your incredible goodness to us. Thank you for your patience and thank you for your kindness. I want to pray right now for anyone who has that feeling that their legacy maybe is not quite where they want it to be at this point in time. Well, Father in heaven, by your Holy Spirit, just draw them to yourself right now. Draw them to yourself for forgiveness. Draw them to yourself for fresh empowerment. Draw them to yourself that they might be envisioned on what could be. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you've come that we can have life and life in all of its fullness, a rich and full life experience. And as we give our lives away, so we meet you there. So we bless you, Lord. So grateful for the opportunity to create a legacy. We love you, Lord. We say thanks. It's in Jesus' name we pray. God's people said,